We're in the middle of this Goliath Must Fall series. We have two left after today. Next week, we'll talk about the giant of anger, and that won't be difficult. And then the week after that, we'll talk about the giant of addiction. Won't be difficult to prepare, might be difficult to preach. The last 2 weeks, we started with dead but not deadly. Remember the picture of the rattlesnake, and his head had been severed, and the thought was, well, he's still dangerous for about an hour. He could still bite and kill you. Those things we think we put behind us and we work on, somehow they crop back up and we have to fight them again. Last week, the giant of rejection. Talked about how David was rejected by his brother, by Saul, by Goliath. Today, probably the most difficult, at least for me, to fit into the story. Not a difficult subject to preach, but it's not quite the connection I've had with the others. So try to follow me. And some sermons, it's like a trip to Golden Corral. You know, you get a little bit of everything, you like it, you feel fed. Other sermons are like a trip to the dentist. This is probably a trip to the dentist because Jimmy's mother, who's the sweetest lady you could ever meet, went out the door, looked me in the eye, shook my hand and said, I appreciate your sermon, but I didn't like it. I almost cried. Until she then completed her thought, which was, you were all over my toes today. Well, if I'm on Jimmy Johnson's mother's toes, your toes got no chance. I'll tell you that right now. So let's talk about this giant of comfort, which may not even seem like a giant to you. And that might be why it's so hard to fit into this series. But I can make the case, I think, where this giant is more intimidating and a bigger challenge than many of the others that we encounter. Comfort is perhaps the scariest giant of them all. So subtle in his deception, he causes us to miss the very best because we settle for something good. In other words, comfort says, man, this is pretty good and I like it. But God's saying, I can give you something better if you'll leave your comfort. Case could be made that the giant comfort has been the biggest obstacle to the growth of the Lord's church. If you look at the modern day church and progressive churches that talk about growth, one of the key words is comfort. And we have three services for the purpose of comfort, to fit your schedule, to work for you. And I'm not against comfort. But comfort fights directly against another biblical word that we've kind of let go. And I heard this word all the time in church growing up. You rarely hear it anymore. It's the word conviction. And conviction and comfort don't walk hand in hand. Conviction can turn your life around, but it can also make you mighty uncomfortable, can't it? Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do with their squirrel infestation. Squirrels were taking over the Presbyterian Church. So they prayed and they considered it and they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's will, so they didn't do anything about the squirrels. At the Baptist church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. So the deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. Well, the squirrels liked the water slide and knew how to swim and started inviting all their squirrel buddies to the Baptist church. Well, the Lutheran church decided that they were not in a position to harm God's creatures, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and released them in the yard of the Baptist church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back because the Baptists took down the water slide. The Catholic church was creative. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. There wasn't much heard from the Jewish synagogue, though. They circumcised the first squirrel, and they've never seen another one since. It's always been a balancing act for the church, comfort or conviction. Comfort or conviction. But we'll see in this classic story that comfort can be a giant that's constantly standing in our way. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. I hope you know that. It's not about sitting in a comfortable church celebrating a Savior who had led an uncomfortable life. And this giant called comfort keeps us from stepping out in faith. So here's a general thought before I ask two questions that comprise today's outline. Life is short and God is big. Surely I can have an amen on that, right? Say it with me. Life is short, God is big. Life is what?
Short.
God is what?
Big.
1 Samuel 17, verse 17. Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers. Hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit, bread and cheese. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. there with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. Remember, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? Comes out to defy Israel. Check this out now. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Did you know that was in the Bible? There's a bounty on this man. Kill him. Great wealth is yours. Not only that, my daughter. Of course, without knowing what she looks like, we don't know what a prize that is. But to be exempt from taxes for 10 years sounds pretty good. So you got all that going on. I'm not taking away from David's faith or courage. I think even without the bounty, he steps up. But it is an interesting thought. David's at home doing his thing. His thing is sheep. He's comfortable doing his thing. When his dad says, take some supplies to your brothers, he gets there. He finds this giant mouthing off to the Israelites, and they're doing absolutely nothing about it. And you know why? Because they're afraid, yes, and they're all into self-preservation, no doubt, but it's more comfortable being on this side of the battle than it would be down there taking that giant on. This thought we'll preach from now till Jesus comes. Our faith thrives in discomfort. It does. This may be why Karen said she didn't like this sermon, because she knows this is true. Our faith thrives in discomfort. No one in the Bible who ever did anything significant for God did so by choosing the easy route. Look at the history of this country. Nobody in the history of our country who ever did anything significant did it by choosing the easy route. Look at the history of Hillcrest Church. We're here today in this spot, in this building, able to worship because nobody in the history of this church who ever did anything significant did so by choosing the easy route. If you want a scripture that takes assault on this giant called comfort, how about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer it to yourself. And I've already asked myself, and I'm a bit ashamed. When was the last time you truly, truly, truly denied yourself anything? When was the last time you truly denied yourself anything? Don't give me that. Well, Mark, I gave broccoli up for Lent. Don't give me that. Real sacrifice. I gave three things up three straight years for Lent. I gave up cats. I gave up Chinese food. And I gave up Purdue basketball three straight years. Real sacrifice, huh? When's the last time you truly denied yourself anything? Every successful organization has a mission statement. For instance, you'll recognize this logo. Walmart's worldwide mission statement is we exist to provide value to our customers. It's why you don't find fur coats and Ferraris at Walmart. They exist to provide value to their customers. How about this logo? It's where Darcy's been all week. Their motto or mission statement is we exist to bring happiness to millions. It's why they don't serve Brussels sprouts at Walt Disney World. Doesn't fit their mission. It doesn't bring happiness to millions. And I wish Darcy was here so she could look at this logo because she keeps them in business. They have a cool mission statement, though, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Doesn't that sound nice? It's a little deceiving, so I rewrote their mission statement because I take Katie there sometimes. I think it should read, to rob you blind one cup at a time. Three times in his life, Jesus gave us his mission for being on this earth. this is a studied, theologically sound crowd in this third service. So fill in the blank. Three times Jesus filled in the blank. The Son of Man, He, Jesus, came to. Three times, only three. Came to do three things according to Him. Somebody shout one out. Serve. Son of Man came to serve. That's one. There you go. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Give me the third one. I'll be pleasantly surprised. Fulfill prophecy. He did come to fulfill prophecy, but He doesn't say that about Himself. Not in that way, but that's a good one, Phil. I'll just tell you, because it doesn't fit. It doesn't seem to. There it is. Came to eat and drink. That's not insignificant. You have His mission, which is to serve, to seek, save, serve, and you have His method, right, which is to eat and drink with people. We've complicated this, and it's so simple. You randomly open your Bible in the Gospels, and percentage-wise, you have a great chance of landing on a place where Jesus is either at a meal, came from a meal, or is going to a meal. But it's not just because He liked to eat and drink. Because His method of fulfilling His mission was I came to eat and drink with people. That led me to two thoughts when it comes to comfort. And there are actually two questions, and you can ask yourself these questions as well. First of all, who lives with you for whom you can step out of your comfort zone? And the second one is, who lives near you for whom you can step out of your comfort zone? Let's tackle them both. Number one, who lives with you for whom you can step out of your comfort zone? Why was David even there to challenge Goliath? Because his father said, hey, your brothers might need some food and change of clothes. If it wasn't for that, if Jesse, the father, had concluded, well, the brothers are okay, David would have never been there to hear Goliath's trash talk and to step up and to bring Goliath down. He was there because he was doing something for his brothers. Sometimes the most difficult people to love or do things for are the ones who live in our own house. Isn't that the truth? Shouldn't be that way, but it is. You can be in a full-fledged, full-throated argument, yelling at each other in the phone ring, and it's being, hello? Hello? Kylie and Wyatt up here, they're getting married in less than a week now. Less than a week? Are y'all nervous? A little bit nervous? You should be a whole lot more nervous than that, brother, I'll tell you that. Someone said the honeymoon is the period between I do and you better. Things will change. I don't know why we have so much trouble with the people in our own house. Alan's daughter is here. I stayed at a family's house in Lexington at the Southland Church when I was a sophomore in Bible college. We were traveling with a singing group, and they put us up for weekends in people's homes, which is cool, and got to meet a lot of good people. And there were three little kids at this house, and they had a grandpa visiting from Florida. Diehard Kentucky Wildcat fans. Man, oh man, they were fanatical with it. And the day I was there, they were playing Louisville that Saturday. So Kentucky against Louisville, that's like IU and Purdue. That's a rivalry game. And I don't have a dog in this fight. So I'm just there to annoy people. I mean, that's my role. So they're yelling at the TV, and this grandpa from Florida, every bad call, he is just yelling at the TV. And every bad call to him, obviously, is a call against Kentucky. That's every bad call. And one time, he gets so upset, and it's a tight game, he yells out a four-letter word. And it's like time stopped, because these three little kids are there, and I'm there, and the mom and dad, their eyeballs are bugging out of their head. It's like silence after he cussed. And then little five-year-old Derek broke the silence and went, you said a bad word, Grandpa. And his Derek's mom was like, Dad, you can't be talking like that with the kids in here. He said, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. And he didn't do it again. Next morning, he came down to breakfast. Grandpa did, and we're already down there. And he said, listen, last night after the ball game, I went upstairs to brush my teeth, and my toothbrush tasted funny. And little Derek started giggling. And Grandpa said, "What's so funny?" He said, "Well, whenever we say a bad word, Mom and Dad wash their mouths out with soap, so I squirted some on your toothbrush and washed it in the toilet." I love that kid. Why is it that some of the most difficult people for us to love and do things for are the people who live with us? It's not rocket science. They know everything about us, and we know everything about them. And you tend to believe that makes you closer. I would argue it goes the other way. It takes a little more effort since you know everything. Do you know what the first thing Andrew did after deciding to follow Jesus? First thing, I'm going to go get my brother, John 1. Andrew, Simon, Peter, brother, one of the two who heard what John had said, followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. This is simple, but it's revolutionary. If this year, the rest of this year, we decided to become a little more intentional about introducing our family members to Jesus. Now, I can hear the wheels turning, and I'm just going to beg you ahead of time, don't come to me at the door, please, and say, "Well, Mark, you don't know what my dad's like." I don't. Well, me and my brother haven't spoken in 10 years. My sister-in-law plays the Wicked Witch in the Wizard of Oz, and she doesn't even have to act. You think I'm going to talk to them about Jesus? Is it risky? Sure. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Have you even prayed about approaching them? Because in your prayers, above everything, beware of limiting God. Listen to me, and I mean this with all my heart in sincerity. You may not be able to change anybody in your family or change any situation that has happened or how that's going to play out the rest of your life. You may not. Don't you ever come to the conclusion that God Almighty can't change somebody's heart. Because at the point you come to that conclusion, you've placed yourself squarely in the Israelite army. You may not be able to do it. I empathize with that. I do. I agree. I don't think you probably can. You've tried, maybe. And too many years have gone by, too much water under the bridge. Never get so bent out that you don't understand that God Almighty can still, after all this time, all that's been said, all that's been done, God Almighty can fix this and fix this person. He can. People are not projects to be finished or problems to be solved. That's why Jesus died for them. And I'll find myself often trying to get something from the ones I live with rather than offering something to them. The opportunity for David to bring down Goliath was an opportunity that happened only because David was bringing something to his brothers. Who knows what God will use to put you in a position to make a difference if you'll get out of your comfort zone for the people you live with. Here's the second question. Who lives near you for whom you can step out of your comfort zone? Trish sent me something this week that honestly should have been the standard for every message we've preached. So let me say it to you. If God puts a Goliath in front of you, he must believe there's a David inside of you. Isn't that good? If God puts a Goliath in front of you, he must believe there's a David inside of you. So who lives near you for whom you can step out of your comfort zone? I shared part of this story years ago, but new details have emerged. This is so cool. July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters tied 42 helium balloons to a lawn chair he bought from Sears in the backyard of his girlfriend's house in San Pedro, California. He secured himself in the chair, which was anchored to the bumper of a friend's car by two nylon tethers. He took a BB gun with him to shoot out balloons if he rose too high too quickly. His goal was to sail across the desert and to make it to the Rocky Mountains in a few days. In a lawn chair! He bought from Sears. Things didn't go as planned. After the crew purposefully cut the first tether, the second one snapped, sending Larry into the L.A. sky at over 1,000 feet per minute. So fast, he lost his glasses, and get this, reached an altitude of almost 13,000 feet in a lawn chair that he bought from Sears. He's shooting out balloons as fast as he can. He loses his gun. A TWA pilot spotted Larry and radios the control tower. The pilot's transmission was asked to be repeated three times. The pilot said, "Control, we just passed a guy in the lawn chair at 13,000 feet. And they were like, what? He's shooting out balloons. He loses his gun. Finally, a rescue helicopter is able to drop him a line and snag him and pull him to safety. People thought he was crazy. I love the dude. I do. And I admire his sense of adventure and his motivation. And I really liked what he had to say when the news asked him why he did it. Larry Walters, a man can't just sit around in a lawn chair all his life. From Sears. Listen, the greatest opportunities in life require the highest risk. They do. And it's risky to step out of your comfort zone for people who live around you, but it's what God expects. Now, this will really get you out of your comfort zone. Who lives across from you in your apartment building or down the street from you? Tough to love and care for a neighbor when you don't know your neighbor. Next time you make soup, why not make a little extra? One time, take it to the neighbor. Next time a winter storm is coming and you're going to the store to get milk and bread and ammunition. That's what people seem to get around here. Get some for your neighbor. And the reason any of this preaching sounds crazy is because you and I have gotten so comfortable taking care of ourselves. Many of us live our lives making sure we're not seen, and that's a conscious choice. There's this desire to stay off the radar, keep your head down. We call it other names, remaining anonymous, loving our privacy, minding our own business, keeping to ourselves, not getting involved, live and let live. Doesn't work for the one who's signed up for what you and I have signed up for. You can live your whole life and never be seen. It's that old poem that preachers have used for years. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played, never risked, never tried, never sang or prayed. When one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he really never lived, they claim he never died. Now listen, it's not about making life a stage and you the star. It's about getting out of that relaxed place you find yourself in, doing something outside of yourself, outside of your norm, outside of what makes you comfortable. Is it scary? Sure is. Anybody know how many times in the Bible it says, don't be afraid? I've told you before, so it's not a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of memory. I heard it. Very good, Heather. 360, the most often repeated command in the Bible, more than love each other, is do not be afraid. That's one for every day of the year and two for April 15th if you need it. Do not be afraid. Fear is an interesting thing. I heard about an older woman who went to the doctor's office with a bad case of hiccups. Man, do I hate the hiccups. It's not just the hiccup. It's waiting for the next one. It just keeps me on edge. And this lady had a bad case of the hiccups, and she sees a new young doctor, and she ain't happy about it because she wants her old doctor. About 4 minutes into the exam, she burst out of the room screaming with fear, runs down the hall, sees the older doctor who normally doctors her, and he stopped her and said, "What's wrong, Mrs. Jones?" She explained to him what had happened. He said, "Sit here for a minute." He went and found the younger doctor and said, "What's the matter with you?" Said, "Mrs. Jones is 72 years old, has 5 grown children, 9 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" And the young doctor smiled and said, "Cured her hiccups, didn't it?" God's most repeated instruction is don't be afraid. It applies to this thought. Who lives near you for whom you can get out of your comfort zone? One of my favorite scriptures, because of how exact it is Philippians 2. Don't look out only for your own interest. Take an interest in others too. And here it is. You must have the same attitude. Say that with me. Same attitude. Not like his. Not similar. Not reflective of. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me brag on my staff for just a little bit and tell you why I believe they're good at what they do. I've never met a person who's other people oriented than Charlie Scott. I've watched him time and time again give up his comfort to do things that we could argue really aren't his job, but he doesn't look at it that way. He's concerned about other people and taking care of other people, even to the point of sacrificing his own comfort. Derek Willoughby is the best youth minister I've ever been around, and I've been around many. not because of the activities and the cool things that he has the kids do, and not even because of the way they love him, but because he puts others first. He cares about other people, and that will trump his own comfort, and he will be successful because of that. Darcy, with the kids, I've seen her come in when she wasn't expected and do things that weren't on her list to do simply because a kid needed it. She cares about other people, and she'll be a great children's minister if she continues that kind of care. Jamie and Priscilla in the office, there's a whole bunch of people who would have quit way before now because they're asked to do things that really they didn't expect to be asked to do. They don't fuss about it or complain. They simply put other people first. Jimmy Johnson, I hired him. I talked to the elders about hiring Jimmy, mostly for that reason. I knew everything that Jimmy could do. I knew he was a great preacher, and I knew he'd bring us the ability to create some groups and connect people and get people involved. But I mostly knew that he loves people, and he will put other people in front of himself, not 10 times out of 10, and he's a great, great minister for the gospel because of it. We're blessed because these people have the attitude that what can I do for the people who are near me? One of my preaching buddies showed me a picture recently of things that are called spite houses. Have you seen these? Look at the bottom left-hand corner. That describes it the best. These are small houses built between houses because neighbors can't get along. So they want to obstruct their neighbor's view or just stick it to their neighbor, so they build what they call spite houses. Check this out. In New York City, there's one that is 4 stories tall, 5 feet wide, and a man lives in it. 4 stories tall, 5 feet wide. I would submit to you that's the problem with a spite house. You have to live in it. It's like what Anne Lamott said about forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. It was also in New York where Mayor Rudy Giuliani found himself in a position he never thought he'd be in after 9/11. He was asked to attend funeral after funeral for firefighters and policemen and emergency personnel, and he was asked to speak at most of these funerals. I don't know if you ever heard clips of what he said, but it was pretty powerful. Giuliani said when everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and firefighters and the EMS personnel was heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many black people are up there for us to save? I wonder how many white people are up there? I wonder how many Jews? How many making $400,000 a year? Or how many making $24,000 a year? No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're to live all the time. I confess, the mayor said, I haven't always lived this way. But I'm convinced God wants us to value every human life the way he does. I'm convinced of that too. Listen, if you can't seem to get out of your comfort zone to love and serve those who live near you, how about the opportunities in this town? We have a place called Becky's Place. They need help constantly, all kinds of help. We have nursing homes, assisted living homes, hospitals, Bertha's Mission. The work done by the Life Pantry and our own Donnie Hall leads that ministry. All of these places offer opportunities to serve, to get you outside of your own schedule, your own interest, your own comfort. Bringing down this giant called comfort will require us to go places we've never gone before. David, until he brought down Goliath, even though he took on lions and bears, by all accounts, he'd never faced a 9-foot-6-inch loudmouthed giant before. First time. He didn't even flinch. That's what gets me. He didn't even flinch. No doubt. He put into practice something Corrie Ten Boom has always said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I was talking to my mom and dad at the hospital a couple weeks ago after her knee replacement, and they're worried about our building program. Not that it won't succeed. They're worried about their son. They're like, are you sure you want to go through this again? They've seen me go through it before. And I said, well, what's my choice? A church either grows or it dies. That's what a church does. It grows or it dies. If it stays the same, guess what? It's dying. church grows or it dies. So what's my choice? And my mom, she's got that southern way about her. She had an analogy. She said, well, you know, Mark, the bigger the dog, the more the fleas. Yeah, I can interpret that. It's a whole lot more tactful than what my dad said about a growing church. Well, more babies in the house means more dirty diapers. Listen, there are challenges. Can I just vent for a moment and then conclude? It's not really venting. Can I just kind of unload a little bit? This is not a comfortable move. Do you want to know what comfortable for me would be? Comfortable for me would be to preach one time on a Sunday morning. That would be comfortable. Comfortable would never be to add more parking, never need more nursery workers, never have to recruit help for serving. Comfortable would be to never have to challenge people to give more money, to never have to think about what the future holds for the church. Comfortable would be to get locked in, never try anything new, just be happy with the status quo, be content that we've grown this much already, don't get bothered that the waters in the baptistry haven't been stirred in 20 years, and no new members have been added to the body of Christ. Comfortable would be to have no outreach, hire no more staff members, organize no mission trips, recruit no new teachers, select no new leaders. Comfortable would be to print no more bulletins, buy no more donuts, hold no more meetings, set up no more tables, have no more rehearsals. Comfortable would be to change absolutely nothing, never take a risk, never step out on faith, and then watch the church slowly die. Oh, but the church will be comfortable, and then the church will be dead. Comfort is a giant that stands in our way. I picked on my older brother last week, and then it dawned on me. I think he listens to our sermons online. So I decided, Mike, if you listen to this, I'm making up for it. He's completely different than I am. I'm quiet and shy. He's outgoing and annoying. Actually, if you could get him to say two words, if he were here today and you talked to him after, if you could get him to say two words, you will be lucky. He is different than me. Keeps to himself, shy. He'll do some song leading occasionally with his guitar, but he doesn't like to be in front of people. I don't know if he still does it or not. He used to write poems, mostly for my mom. She had one hanging on the wall in her living room. I didn't see it the last time I was there, and I meant to ask her about it. Got a picture of a boat, and he wrote a poem about sailing through the storms of life. Pretty good poem. He wrote one about church buildings, too, that I thought was pretty good years ago. And I've kept a copy since I went through a building program about 12 years ago. And here's what he wrote. I'll share this and then we'll wrap up. Our church may never be a jewel of architectural design. It's church when the family comes together to let their little lights shine. It's a welcome sight when I enter and see brothers and sisters there, to lift my voice with theirs in praise, bow with them in prayer. I'll put an offering in the plate. The word of God will be read. Preacher will preach the truth we need, and our hungry souls will be fed. Buildings come and buildings go. They do not the church define, nor the address, property, or official name painted on the old church sign. It isn't the building. It isn't the steeple. It's the love and grace of God saving people. 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 My bro's poem makes me think of that little exercise we've done through the years. You ever do this? Let's do it together. Get your hands up. Say it with me. You all know. Say it with me. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. That's good, y'all. I had a big audience once, and I went into this, and I screwed it up because I put my fingers on the wrong side. And I built up, man. I said, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. And they laughed, so I had to come up with something. So Sunday night crowd right there. There it is. Janet Markman was probably my favorite missionary, sensitive, caring. She tried not to make Creel feel bad, so she didn't have the kids do any motion songs because Creel had lost his right hand. She was always careful. Her heart just went out to this little boy, and she wouldn't do deep and wide and things, joy, joy, joy down in my heart, because she just didn't want him to feel left out. She gets into her her talk with the kids one Sunday, and she totally forgets about Kirill. And she said, all right, kids, let's do this little exercise I used to do when I was a kid. Here's the church, here's the steeple. And then she looks down and sees Kirill and remembers he's only got one hand. But before it got too awkward, a little girl named Anna saved the day. Because she reached over with her opposite hand and said to Kirill, you and I can build the church together. You and I can build the church together by getting out of our comfort zone with the people who live with us, the people who live near us. Comfort or conviction? Comfort or conviction? The church has to choose one. But if we're going to be what God wants us to be and we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, it's clear to me what the choice should be. Comfort must fall. Amen?